Well, in case you missed it, in case you weren't here last week, you missed a really good service because we had ice cream Sundays after church. And we aren't doing that this week, so I don't know why we're... No. We're here anyways, despite the fact there's no ice cream. The reason why we had ice cream Sundays last week is we were celebrating a significant milestone in our church family. Mimi, our administrator, has been serving here for 20 years, and we thought that was worth having ice cream Sundays for, to celebrate. Yeah, well, we can clap again. Sorry, the applause was not what I was thinking was going to happen, Mimi. My bad. But the other reason why we had ice cream is we just like having excuses to hang out, okay? And so you're like, well, here's a perfect opportunity for us to hang out in the foyer after church and just get to spend time with one another. Because we think that's important. And in fact, going forward, one of the things that we're going to put some intentional energy into is building relationships among one another, that we will get to know each other better and maybe get to make some new connections, that we just want to put some intentional energy into growing in our relationships with one another. And so things like coffee before church and ice cream and games night, those are about more than coffee, ice cream, and games. Those are ultimately about providing opportunities for us to get to know each other. And so this morning, I want us to think a little bit about our coffee time that we had this morning. When you were out there grabbing your cup of coffee or tea, or in my case, just slightly warm water, what was the conversation like? Somebody, you're getting your coffee together, and somebody comes up to you and says, hey, how are you doing? How was your week? How did you answer? What was the thing that slipped out of your mouth without thinking? If you're like me, it was like, whoa, it's just been so busy. I don't even think about the word busy anymore. It is just something that comes out when somebody asks me how I'm doing. It just slips out. An article I read this week talked about how busyness has become a status symbol for our time. The idea being that busy means that we're doing something good, that we've achieved something, and whatever the cost of our busyness, that it's worthwhile. You know, busy is a good answer because it means that we aren't just sitting around doing nothing. It means that something's happening in our lives. And you know what? A lot of the things that we do, a lot of the things that fill our time, they are worthwhile. You know, the time we spend with our family, running our kids from various activities, those are good things. There's nothing wrong with that. The things that are going on at work that keep us busy and are challenging us, and those are good things. The time that we spend volunteering, that's a good, worthwhile activity. Now, of course, we know that there's some things that we do that are just fluff, right? Like, they're just filler. You know, the things that we finish doing and we're like, whoa, how did I spend 4 hours this afternoon doing nothing? Like, the time disappeared because we got lost binging something or watching cat videos on our phone or something. Suddenly, the time's gone. That's filler. That might not be in the same category as quality time with our kids and stuff like that. But whatever the reason why we're busy, we have to keep in mind that busyness can very much be an enemy to our spiritual lives. It can keep us from living well with God, and busyness can keep us from living well with other people. And so as followers of Jesus, we need to push back against the constant theme of busyness that can so easily become a part of our lives. And for many of us, the danger of being busy is not that we're going to someday renounce our faith, but it's that we're going to become so distracted, so rushed, so preoccupied that the busyness in our lives is going to result in a mediocre version of our faith, something that's shallow, something that doesn't contain much. And so we're going to talk about this morning. Now, what are some of the symptoms of busyness? What might they look like in your life or in my life? Well, we can know that busyness has taken root in our lives when we find ourselves constantly worrying that there aren't enough hours in the day to get the things done that need to get done, right? You know, we need to get the kids to school. We need to get ourselves to work. We need to make that doctor's appointment. We need to call the contractor. We need to make sure we call mom because it's her birthday this week and we forgot about it last year, so we got to make sure we make that phone call. We got to get the kids back from school because it's not enough that you drop them off. You have to pick them up at the end of the day. You have to get them home and figure out what you're going to have for supper and hopefully find something that the kids will like to eat, which is a miracle in and of itself. You have to get ready for that meeting in the evening, and then you have to spend quality time with your significant other, and then there's all that stuff that you did at work that was busyness at work that was good stuff as well. It doesn't take much for us to feel overwhelmed, right? I just listed this, and some of you are starting to panic about tomorrow morning already. And so with all the stuff that we need to get done, we can maybe try to help ourselves out here by trying to speed things up, right? If we just go a little bit faster, we can get it all in. And the result is we can find ourselves being impatient in those moments we have to wait. You know, when the traffic light turns red, when you hit every yellow or red light down Highland, you can find yourself getting impatient. When you get in line at the grocery store and that person in front of you wants to price check every single thing, you can find yourself getting impatient. Some of you are the price checker, price matchers, you know who you are, that's okay. I'm told that's okay. It's a spiritual discipline to wait, so there you go. You know, when busyness takes root in us, we try to race through life so we can get it all in. And the result isn't that we necessarily enjoy ourselves, we just kind of get through it. Now, another way that we can know busyness has taken root is when our relationships become superficial. Think again about the conversations you had in the foyer this morning, or maybe that you had with your neighbor this week. How much depth was in those conversations? Richard Foster calls superficiality the curse of our age. And the idea here is that you know, a life that's defined by busyness can result in superficiality in our relationships with God and our relationships with other people. Because, you know what, depth takes time. Depth takes slowing down and having margin in our lives to be available to be with other people. And so one of the dangers of our busyness is that we just don't have the time or the energy to really engage with other people. And this is true in our personal relationships, and this can be true in our relationship with God as well. Now, we can also know that busyness has taken root when we have nothing left for those who need us most. This is sometimes called sunset fatigue. And this is when we come home at the end of the day, and those who need us most, those that we've made the deepest commitments to, well, those folks get our leftovers. They get the worst of us. They don't get the best of us. And we're going to know that we're in this place of fatigue when we're rushing through activities at home and there's no good reason for it. You know, when you're challenging the kids to race to see who can have a bath the fastest, it's not about them getting clean. It's about you getting past that to get to that crash at the end. Or it's when our reactions to something is over the top. Or it's when all we want to do is just crash to escape reality. It's that we have nothing left. We are just worn out. And so we need to be careful that in all the good things that we might have going on, that we don't cross over to a place where we have no room left to practice love. Then all the good things that are going on, we don't somehow cross a line to that place where we have nothing left to give. Busyness and hurry are enemies of love. But we need to remember, God is love. God invites us to be people of love. And so we need to have our eyes open to recognize the reality that our busyness can have on our ability to love others. Because we're busy, we might have less in the tank to actually love other people the way that God is asking us to love them. Instead, what we do is we realize that Jesus had lots to do. He had lots of demands put on him. A lot of people had expectations of him. And yet he never comes across as being hurried or frantic. Just think about that for a minute. And so this morning, as we think about this a little bit more deeply, we're going to be talking about this discipline called silence and solitude. They're actually two disciplines that get rolled together into one. And we're going to talk about this as an antidote to busyness, or an antidote to having no space left in our lives to love and to grow in depth in our relationships with God and with other people. Now, before we go any further, let me remind you that as we're talking about spiritual practices, that I've been saying throughout the sermon series that if you want to know more, because we're only going to talk about this much of everything that we're talking about over this series, there is resources in our Resource Center. You'll find books on these spiritual practices in our Resource Center. Some of them I'm relying on fairly heavily for the content of what we're talking about on Sunday morning. So you can read more and you can grow in your understanding of these through those resources. But in addition, this week we found a couple podcasts on the topic of silence and solitude that we're going to include in the sermon notes that you'll find online or you'll find on our social media. One of the podcasts is actually called Solitude for Extroverts. Okay, some of you here, when we talk about silence and solitude, you're like, that's the one for me. I can't stand people or talking to people. This is my discipline. Others of you are thinking this is a nightmare, that you can't talk or you can't be talking with other people and being alone sounds terrible. If that is you, this is the podcast for you, and it's only about 20 minutes long. Okay, and so maybe this will be something that you might find helpful this week. Now, the discipline of silence, it's the voluntary and temporary practice of not speaking so that certain spiritual goals might be sought. You know, pretty straightforward. Silence is not speaking. And so we might observe silence to read, to write, to pray. And though there's no outward speaking, there's an inward dialogue that's taken place where we're having a conversation with ourselves and we're having a conversation with God. Now, solitude is the voluntary and temporary withdrawing to privacy for spiritual purposes. Now, this might only last for a few minutes or it might last for a few days, but it is also a discipline that we might practice to participate in other spiritual disciplines. You might use this in partnership with prayer or fasting or something else, or you might just practice it just to be with God. Now, before we go any further in how we practice this, I want to just say three quick things about silence and solitude. The first is that we need to think of silence and solitude as being complementary to the discipline of fellowship. And fellowship is to be with other followers of Jesus. Without silence and solitude, we become shallow. But without fellowship, we become stagnant. And so to become balanced, healthy, balanced followers of Jesus, we need both things in our lives. And we're actually going to talk about the fellowship bit at the end of the service this morning. Second, silence and solitude are usually talked about together. And so we're going to talk about them as a pair this morning. It's tough to distinguish between the two of them because they so often are talked about together. And so that's just how we'll move ahead this morning, is talking about them as a unit. The third thing is we need to name the reality that we've been conditioned to not be comfortable with silence and solitude. It's not normal. We have been conditioned to be comfortable with noise and crowds. That's just what we're used to. Even those of us who are introverts have been conditioned to be comfortable with noise and crowds. Think about it this way. Have you ever been in a grocery store or a mall where the overhead speakers suddenly stop playing music? How weird is that? It seems so out of place. It actually seems a little unsettling. I remember at the grocery store one time and this happened, and I realized in this grocery store full of people, nobody talked. All you heard was the shuffling of shoes and the squeaky wheel of the carts. That was it. It was quiet. It was odd. You know, and it seemed so out of place. We, in our day-to-day lives, have been conditioned to having noise, forms of noise all around us. And so the practice of silence and solitude is a very countercultural practice. Now, why might we want to practice silence and solitude? Why would you do this? Well, the first is that we practice silence and solitude to follow Jesus' example. This is something that he does, and he does frequently. In Luke chapter 4, the Holy Spirit leads Jesus to the desert for a time of fasting and solitude as he prepares for his ministry. And as we read the story, we understand that this is a time where Jesus experiences the Holy Spirit coming and filling him and empowering him for what he has come to earth to do. And it starts with this time away in the desert. Later in Luke chapter 4, verse 42, it says, "At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them." Now, let's put ourselves in Jesus' shoes here for a moment. There are people who are clamoring for Jesus' attention, for your attention. You're in Jesus' shoes. They have needs. You have things that they need. You can do something about their needs. Would you ever be justified in pulling away if that was in your that situation? People are coming around you and you can do something about the needs that they have. Would you ever feel comfortable just backing away and disappearing for a little bit? Well, Jesus did. That's exactly what he did. Here's the thing. We love to be wanted. We love the sense of being important, being indispensable, being the one who has the solution to other people's problems. We have a bit of a hero complex. But Jesus knows that if he was going to be able to continue to do what he had come to do, that he had to discipline himself to being alone. And so if we are to be like Jesus, we need to likewise discipline ourselves to find times of silence and solitude. And when we do, we will find the spiritual strength that Jesus finds. The second reason why we practice silence and solitude is to hear God's voice better. Now, perhaps this is a bit obvious, but this is why we practice silence and solitude, is to hear God speak to us. The prophet Elijah in the Old Testament, he's in the middle of a season of fear and panic, and he's feeling like he's running for his life, and everybody's out to get him. The world is terrible in Elijah's point of view at that moment. And he finds himself on this journey as God leads him to eventually to a mountain where God can minister to him, where God can speak to him. Elijah finds himself on this mountain alone, and it's there that God whispers to him. And the result of this experience is that God is able to dispel the fear that had gripped Elijah's heart. He needed to get away in order to hear God speak, and to hear God speak the words, "It's going to be okay. I got this." Another example is the Apostle Paul, who after his dramatic conversion goes off to Arabia so that he could be alone with God. Now, we don't find a whole lot in Scripture about what exactly happens during this time alone, but we understand that this is a time where Paul just sat and he learned and he was apart. And it was this season where God built him up to be the apostle that we know. The apostle that wrote so much of our New Testament, that this time alone was a formational time for him. Now, it isn't necessary that we need to get away from noise and people to hear God speak. I mean, God speaks at a whole variety of times in the middle of crowds, in the middle of noise, we can hear God speak. This has been a crowded room full of people. We've had loud music playing, and yet God has spoken as we have worshiped. So God doesn't need things to be perfectly quiet and for us to be alone to speak. But there are times where we should eliminate the noise around us for the purpose of listening to God. And so perhaps we're going to need to find, you know, to create our own times to get alone. Whether it's to go for a walk by ourselves, take the dog for a walk in a park, to go find a room in our house where we can just be quiet and be alone, where nobody else will interrupt us. We just need to create space to shut off the noise that just is constant in our lives. If you're like me, there's always noise. There's always background noise. I was thinking about that this week. When I get up to make lunches first thing in the morning, there's a TV show on. When I hop into my car, I turn the radio on. When I go for a run to have some alone time, I have headphones in. There's constantly noise. And noise is a habit. It's an addiction that I have that I'm sure many of you share. But here's the thing. When we always have noise, we're never alone with our thoughts, and we're never alone with God's voice. There's always something trying to get our attention. And the result is that we can become shallow, never allowing ourselves to have a deep thought, never giving ourselves the space to hear God speak if God wanted to say something. And so silence and solitude is a discipline that we need to learn to practice. Now, the third reason why we practice silence and solitude is to regain a spiritual perspective. You know, silence and solitude are ways that we can practice a whole variety of spiritual disciplines. We can use silence and solitude to practice worship. We can use silence and solitude to practice confession. We can use silence and solitude to practice fasting. We can use silence and solitude for a whole bunch of spiritual purposes. But in my mind, one of the huge benefits of practicing silence and solitude is that it's an opportunity to get a new perspective on our lives. And so I want to read from Luke chapter 1, a text that usually we read around Christmas time, but we're going to read it now, starting in verse 5. In the time of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come to be true at their appointed time." Zechariah is a priest, and he's married to a woman named Elizabeth. We don't know how old they are exactly, but the text tells us that they were very old and they did not have any children of their own. We need to appreciate the journey that Zechariah and Elizabeth have been on up until this point. It was likely a very sad journey, filled with longing and tears as they have watched those around them have children of their own. Now, at a certain point, I'm sure they came to the conclusion that, you know what, this wasn't happening for us. And they tried to make their peace with the fact that they didn't have children the best that they could. And then something weird happens. An angel shows up and announces to Zechariah that he and Elizabeth are going to have a child. What do you think is going through Zechariah's mind at this point? What do you think's going on? I mean, everything he knew, everything he'd experienced, everything that anybody else around him knew was going to say, this isn't possible. And so when Zechariah questions the angel and says, how is this going to work? I don't think he's being disrespectful. It just doesn't compute. It just doesn't make any sense. What the angel is saying is not within his realm of thinking. It's not within the realm of thinking of anybody. How is this going to work? And so I don't think that we should see the angel saying that, you know what, Zechariah, you're not going to speak because it's a punishment because of your doubt. Rather, the angel is giving Zechariah a forced opportunity to stop talking, to slow down, and to ponder what God is saying through this angel, and to come out the other side with a new perspective, thinking in terms of what God can do instead of in terms of, you know, what humans think is possible. Now, it's a bit of a negative illustration, I'll grant you that, but perhaps it can help us understand how closing our mouths can help us open our minds to the God side of life. You know, so often we are consumed with the points of view of those around us. You know, what our friends, our family, our neighbors are saying. And sometimes those points of view are really good, but sometimes they're not positive either. And what we're talking about here is making space to get the point of view of God, to slow down, to be quiet, and to allow his voice to speak. Now, perhaps more positively is another piece of scripture from Luke chapter 6. Verses 12 and 13. One of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Jesus here has a decision to make. He needs to take this massive group of disciples, people who are following him, and he wants to create an inner circle, 12 that he will intentionally invest in. And so he gets away from the busyness, from the crowds, and he spends some time praying. And the result is that when he comes back, he selects the disciples who would be his apostles, would be the 12 that would follow him during the rest of his time on earth. Now, in that time of prayer, did God personally name each of those 12 disciples? He could have, but we don't know. What we do know is that out of this time of solitude came a decision, that Jesus spent this time with God in order to make the decision that needed to be made. Now, as followers of Jesus, we are trying our best to do life like Jesus. And what we need to recognize is what we're talking about today is something that we can use, something that we can utilize as we make decisions. Now, does it mean that as we spend time in silence and solitude that God's going to explicitly give us the details for everything that we need? Maybe, but maybe not. What we do know, what we can be sure of, is that the time we spend in this position of silence and solitude before God is something that God can use to work in us, to transform us, so that we get his perspective on life, so that we are in a better position to make a decision that honors him. That time that we spend with God in silence and solitude is one that God uses to shape us and to speak into us, so that we get his perspective on whatever the decisions are that we need to make. Now, there's more benefits to practicing silence and solitude than what we were able to cover here this morning. And so again, if you're interested in this, I would refer you to some of the resources in our resource center. But now I want to talk about what does it look like to practice silence and solitude. Again, we could just make it simple and say, okay, go find a hole somewhere and don't talk to anybody for 1 hour. I suppose that would be practicing silence and solitude, but let me give you a couple more things that maybe you might want to try this week. In general, you can categorize silence and solitude as something that's an extended period or something that's much shorter. An extended period of silence and solitude is where we maybe try to withdraw for a longer period of time, like a whole day, and we try to do that maybe once a month. And you know what? That's great. It takes some intentionality, though, because you have to be able to find that day a month, and you have to be able to figure out what are you going to do during that time, because it turns out a whole day of just spending time alone, that's a long time. And so you need to actually put some effort into what are you going to do during that day. Now, if you're like me, I'm introverted, and so the idea of spending some time alone sounds amazing, but at the same time, I don't have the time to do this. I don't know how I'd figure this out. I think my wife would leave me. Joking, she's not here, she wouldn't. But, you know, she would still not be so happy if I was like, hey, I'm going to go ahead to the bush for the day and leave you with the kids. I know it's a Saturday, I'm supposed to be home, all that. It just doesn't make practical sense right now. So how can I practice silence and solitude in my day-to-day life? How can you do this? And so here's a couple things that I'm hoping are bite-sized that you might be able to try out this week. The first is to preview the day. And so what I'm talking about here is that before the day really gets going is that you find 5 or 10 minutes just to sit down somewhere alone. Maybe it's your house. Maybe it's in your car. It's in your car, just someplace quiet. Maybe it's in your office. You get to work a little bit earlier, close the door, and you spend some time in your office. But what you're trying to do is find some time to sit down and just be. And to think through what you have on your plate that day. What is it that you need to do? Who are the people you need to talk to? What are the projects that are demanding your attention today? And as we're doing this, we name how we're feeling about it. Are we feeling stressed? Are we feeling overwhelmed? Are we worried? Are we feeling unfocused and scattered? We're just naming how we're doing with what's in front of us today. And as we do this, we are offering it to God, saying, God, I know you are present in the busyness and you're present in my agenda. God, I want your perspective on what I need to accomplish today. And then just sit quietly for 30 seconds and allow yourself that moment to step outside of the busyness and the demands and to remember that God is present. So that's one way that we can practice silence and solitude. The second is sort of in the flow of our day. You know, many of us spend time traveling from place to place, whether it's dropping kids off at school, going to work, running errands. We spend time going places, going to school. If you're a student, you spend time on the bus or walking or however. We spend time in transit. And we can redeem that time that we're traveling by just turning off the noise. As we're driving somewhere, turn off the radio. Take your headphones out. And just to use that as a moment of silence and solitude. And so we turn off the noise and we become aware of the busyness of our minds. Maybe we think about what we're en route to do. What are we trying to accomplish? And we invite God into that space, again, asking him for his perspective on whatever we're getting ready to do. And then maybe just continue in quiet. The quiet can be refreshing. And just continue the rest of your journey in quiet. I did this yesterday as I was running an errand. It was kind of weird at first because I kept on trying to turn on the Blue Jay game. And which, by the way, is a terrible decision to make right now. But it's a discipline to not turn on the radio. But it was a nice, beautiful moment driving between things. So that's another idea. The last one is reviewing the day. So at the end of the day, sitting down and taking an assessment of what happened. And it starts with just sitting down and being still and taking a couple deep breaths. And acknowledging that Jesus is present. And to invite him to teach as we review what has happened over the course of the day. And so we replay what has happened, as if there's like, you know, video replay in our minds going through, you know, how did the day go from the moment I woke up till now? And thinking about the things that we've done and the people we interacted with and how did it go? We reflect on how it went. You know, what are the moments where I was, where I felt good? What are the moments where I felt frustrated? Where do I feel gratitude? Where do I feel regret? And you speak to God about this. And perhaps as you're replaying the events of the day, you find yourself praying for the people that you interacted with. And then you end by saying, God, thank you for today. Refresh me as I sleep. Again, another simple way that we can practice silence and solitude. You know, folks, we live in a world that is full of noise and full of things to do. Silence and solitude invites us to explore a different way of doing life, to temporarily step outside of the demands of today and to make space to have God speak into our lives and to maybe even reshape what we're going to do. And so my hope is that this week we'll give this a try. You'll find a way of practicing it, and maybe, hopefully, you will find yourself just a little bit more refreshed. Now, I'm going to close our time in prayer here, and I'm going to intentionally just kind of start with having silence for about 30 seconds. And I'd encourage you just to take some deep breaths, and to even just kind of focus your thoughts by even just in your own head whispering, Jesus. One of the things that I do in my own, that I've kind of developed over time, is just to say this, Jesus Christ, Son of God, I am yours. And in doing this, I'm remembering who I'm talking to and who I belong to. And so maybe that's something you might want to say this morning in this moment of silence. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. And this morning we come and we say, Jesus Christ, Son of God, we are yours. Lord, we live busy lives, lots of things to do, people to see, decisions to be made, things to accomplish. God, it's very easy to become shallow, to become self-focused, to forget about you and not love others like we ought. And so this morning we invite you into this quiet space in our hearts. And so we say, God, fill us with your love. Fill us with your thoughts.